So 1 Samuel chapter 15, this is the story of Samuel being told to hew Agag to pieces. It is something that the Lord has landed on through leadership, in sermons, in exhortations, in all manner of release, has spoken and exhorted and quickened these verses to us for such a time as this in our lives. And it has, I think, was originally introduced years ago. I don't know the exact date when the first time this was preached, the first time Randy preached from these verses, but it's been a while. And I know that I think for a season it was very much forgotten, and then there was a little bit of a revival in certain hearts to reapply it, to grab hold of it, to hear what the Spirit was saying, and to enforce it in our lives. And you know, it's between each one of us and the Lord where and how we responded to that, and each one of us is in whatever place we're in, and that's between us and the Lord. It's really no one else's business, but that is something that we have in our real. Lindsay said our story. Well, this chapter from Samuel is part of our story right now, something that God has brought before us for our story. And therefore, I think looking very closely together at this chapter will only just edify the work of the Spirit in our hearts. And maybe the sword can be sharpened, the sword with which we can hew Agag to pieces and utterly consume him in the sight of the Lord. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that the word is a two-edged sword, as it speaks of in the book of Hebrews, Lord, that it is able to divide asunder soul from spirit, joint from marrow, motive from intent, Lord, that it is taking that which is flesh and making it known to be such, and that which is your Son in the spirit of your Son, and declaring what he is, dividing light from darkness, Lord, so that the work of the Spirit can go so deep, the surgery of the cross can have true effect, and it can get in, Lord. And so we ask, Lord, and we've been crying out, make your word like a sword, make it like an arrow, make it like something that can pierce and find entrance into us. So, Lord, we cry out with David, may your word find entrance, not into our doctrines, into our minds, into our religion, into our responses that make us look so very humble and holy, Lord, in the places that are in thy sight. For God, you see the heart and the motive and intent, and you discern what is your Son and what was meant to be crucified, which is us. Lord, it's in your sight that we want to find approval. It's in your sight that we want to respond, even as Samuel did in these verses, in your sight. Even as Saul was exhorted to, in your sight, Lord. So, Holy Spirit, do what you want to do right now. We're open. We're open. Speak to us through the word, by the Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Chapter 15, 1 Samuel, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. And the first place that I felt the dove kind of rest for us today was on this last sentence, the final words. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. So he's not just saying, try to understand the words, get the teaching, hearken to the principle of what's being shared. But you have to weigh everything. Everything needs to just come to the word of God and the Spirit. Nothing that I'm saying. I'm just a fool and nobody to be listened to. But the Lord and his scriptures, they are what's important. But I noted that it said, hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. So he's saying there's a person who is speaking right now. A person that is saying these words. His voice is releasing these words. Hearken to the voice. draw nigh to the person, hear what the spirit of the person who's saying the words is releasing, get what's in his heart. Because if you don't, your interpretation of this command is going to fall short of his heart. And that is going to be a problem with him. So hearken to the voice of the words of the Lord. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord of his body, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. In the classes that are being taught on the firstborn on Thursday nights and have been going for many, many months, this particular area has been laid out beautifully in the scriptures, and I would just suggest re-listening to that to get context behind this verse, verse 2. The Lord remembers that which Amalek did to Israel when they came up out of Egypt. Very quick summation, just to bring that seed into our focus as we continue. The Lord said to Pharaoh, let my son come, let my son go, let my firstborn son come unto me in sacrifice, come unto me to worship. And that's in chapter 4 of Exodus, chapter 7, chapter 9, all over Exodus. You hear that spoken by the Lord, let my son go, let my firstborn son go, let him come unto me to worship through sacrifice. So that's pretty big to God's heart. That's his eternal heart desire, that his son would come out of a people in the image of the Lamb through sacrifice. I mean, that's everything. That's the Father getting his true son, his firstborn, his lamb, his given, his son, out of us. So this is huge, huge to whom? To God. And he says here in chapter 2, I remember that when Israel came up out of Egypt, when my firstborn son was starting to come up and come forth, they were taking steps out of the world. They were taking steps out of themselves to begin to let the son come, the firstborn, in sacrifice. I remember what Amalek did to them. He came up upon them. He attacked them in the way. And if you look in Numbers, and if you look in the scriptures that define this attack that Amalek did, and here's where we have Jehovah Nissi and all these other things that are there. But if you look at that attack, Amalek came against the weak ones and the pregnant ones and the ones who lagged behind. He came and he exploited their weakness and their unformity and such, but not to attack them, but to hinder the father getting his firstborn son in sacrifice out from them. And I'm telling you, Amalek touched the very core of God's desire when he attacked them, when they were starting to give the father his son in that spirit, in that way. He touched the very heart of everything. God remembered it. God remembered the spirit of what Amalek did in the way they resisted God getting what he was of his son out of his own people. So there's a history in God's heart concerning Amalek and what they do to his son in us. And there's so much more there. There's just a seed there for you to explore before the Lord in the scriptures. Verse 3, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman and infant and suckling and ox and sheep and camel and ass. Slay everything of that spirit, everything that will attack the firstborn son from coming forth, from being released, from being made manifest through his people. Everything that is of that seed, of that spirit, of that kind, beast, woman, child, man, whatever is of that spirit that attacks the firstborn son being offered and released through his people, utterly slay it. I remember what they did. Do not spare. You're supposed to feel the voice of the words And then ask yourself, why is the voice so heavy, so strong, so completely and utterly without relent or compromise in that area? Well, because of what Amalek is in spirit, in way, and what it does to the firstborn son of the father's heart coming forth. You hear beyond, oh, he just told me to do this. It was his command. Legalistically, I'll follow the words. That's not going to cut it. That's not going to cut it. Verse 4. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go get you down from the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. Note that. I mean, he's a little bit in tune right there. I'm not going to have you come up with us because we don't want to destroy you because you did not attack the firstborn coming forth from his people when they were coming up out of the wilderness, out of Egypt, coming up out of Egypt into the wilderness. So there, you know, there's a little bit of something there. There's a little bit of something there in Saul catching, or maybe not. I don't know, but that is the principle. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So now, whether Saul realizes it or not, you have a pure gathering of Amalekites. All that did show a little bit of kindness to the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt and were going to release the firstborn in a first step, all that showed a little bit of kindness to them, they're gone. There's no fear of hurting anything that showed kindness to the firstborn because all the Kenites are gone. So what you have now is a city that is pure Amalekite, pure that which comes to destroy and annihilate the firstborn from coming forth out of his people. You are ready to attack. Whether Saul understood that or not, that's the case. Verse 7, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Hivleah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. Verse 8, so he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Verse 9. But Saul, and note how it says this, because Saul's going to make excuses come a few verses down. But verse 9 says, But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good. And they would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, those they destroyed utterly. Okay, so everything among the Amalekites that was vile and was refuse and was obviously evil and not good and etc., no problem. Saul and all the people just annihilated, utterly destroyed it. But that which was of the Amalekites that seemed the best, good, they would not destroy. They would not destroy it, though it was of the same kind, from the same tree, from the same seed, of the same people, of the same spirit. There's so much there for the Spirit of God to deal with our hearts on, to deal with my heart on. Verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. Now, Samuel is not in the camp with Saul and his people. Samuel has not been present during this attack. He's somewhere else. He's in a different location, and there's not internet and television and phones. There's only God in his spirit communicating what's going on. But the word of the Lord came to Samuel and said, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and has not performed my commandment. It grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night long. Remember, Samuel didn't have a clue what went on except for the fact that God came to him in the night. God, who saw what Saul and his people did in how they dealt with the Amalekites. And he came. He didn't wait a day. He didn't wait an hour. He came and he said, I am so grieved. It repents me that I have set up Saul to be king. He has not performed my commandments. Notice, the voice of the words, the heart behind this message to Samuel, the God. He's saying, it repents me that I have set this guy up to be king. He will not follow me. And this is based on him not dealing with the Amalekites right. This is how Saul loses the kingdom. This is big. Verse 12, and when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. So he's crying all night. Samuel's crying all night because he's so panicked and freaked out that Saul did this. Samuel anointed Saul. Samuel was a prophet, priest. He was there for Saul, all of his kingship. It just hurt him. It grieved Samuel, the scriptures say. He cried all night over this. It grieved him. And he got up early the next morning to meet Saul. And Saul wasn't there. He's like, well, where's Saul? He knows from the Lord what's going on, but where is he? So it was told to Samuel. Well, this is verse 12. Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on. And now he's gone down to Gilgal. And I'm not sure, but I believe Gilgal is a place where they would worship and sacrifice. I could be wrong on that. I did some research, but I think that might be the case. So Saul is now heading down to, if that be true, heading down to do some worship, to rejoice in this wonderful, wonderfully successful battle that has thrilled God's heart, and therefore he's going to just offer up a peace offering and a thank offering and just a burnt offering and just really bless the nostrils of God with this sweet savor of this wonderful thing that he has done in this great battle that he wrought. And he's all excited about it. Verse 13. So Samuel comes to Saul, and Saul says to Samuel, blessed be the Lord, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He's totally deceived. Totally out of tune. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Verse 14. And Samuel said, what? Probably because it's a place of sacrifice down there at Gilgal. What is the bleating? What does this mean? This bleating of sheep in mine ears. This lowing of oxen. Which, he's there at Gilgal. It's supposed to be a place of giving the lamb, a sacred location where the cross has, it's the place of foreskins where they, before they even entered into the land after they crossed the Jordan, they dealt with their flesh. They completely applied the cross. The true circumcision of the cross had place at Gilgal. No flesh was supposed to go past that place. And what was offered there was supposed to come forth out of Christ, the true offering, the pure ascension of the Son, the real firstborn, not us faking it at our best, our good sheep, our fake good sheep, but not the Son. So Samuel's going, what is the sound of sheep and oxen? What am I hearing? There should be complete silence right now, because God said, utterly destroy the ox and the sheep. Spare them not, both ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Spare them. What is this? What is this that I hear upon these altars? Verse 15, and Saul said, well, they, now it's not him anymore. Notice he's already passing the buck to his people. They have brought them up from the Amalekites. He didn't say, I have. Of course, if Samuel was happy, Saul would have said, I did this. But now that he's sensing he's in trouble, it's all about they did it. Saul said, what's the bleeding of, they have brought them up, verse 15, they have brought them up from the Amalekites. And now it's the people, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we, now he's involved, have utterly destroyed. Note this within Saul. They brought them up and the people spared the best. But we have utterly destroyed the rest. Saul never includes himself in being responsible for anything here that happened. It's all the people, his people that he's supposed to cover. They're the ones who spared the best of the sheep, and they're the ones, you know, who are bringing him to sacrifice. But I'm part of the people who will, you know, did anything that was destroyed, the Amalekites. How contrary is that? What kind of a clue is that, that Agag hasn't truly been hewn within Saul? Because if the firstborn son was there, if that which usurps the firstborn and will not let him go and sacrifice had truly been dealt with in Saul, his wording would have been different. He would have said, I'm the one who did this. Put the blame on me. Don't blame these poor people. They were following my instructions. I'm the one who disobeyed the Lord. He would have made himself as a sacrifice by allowing the Spirit of Christ to come out of him for his people. But just the way he dealt with his own discipline shows that he has not slain and hewn Agag to pieces. That's the first clue. It's not the bleeding of the sheep in the circumstance. It's the stuff in us that rises and says, I'm not going to take the blame. I don't want to lay my life down, even for what I'm, even for the things I'm actually responsible for and guilty of. There is an Amalekite rising right there inside of Saul, already justifying flesh and not letting the firstborn son come out of him in sacrifice. The real sign isn't the sound of these sheep, but the motives and the words coming up out of Saul's mouth. I mean, that's the dead giveaway. We're always pointing to other people or the circumstance, or I really meant good, or what about, you know, but the real thing is the motive and the intent, where the lamb is either enthroned or the Amalekites are putting him down and lifting us up, making excuses, rising higher and higher, usurping the slaughtered lamb, usurping the firstborn, making a way for us to live, making a way for us to still look good, making a way for us to preserve our reputation, preserve our rights, still have a place in the kingdom, not lose our reputation. That's the spirit of Agag. We've seen it with Haman. We've seen it with Agag, we've seen it with Saul, always rising, always lifting himself up, never taking that lower seat through sacrifice, because that's the firstborn. That's what that spirit does. It leavens it all, makes everything rise but the lamb. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep. All right, so verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, then He's heard Saul's explanation of this. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. In other words, I don't even need to know what happened. I wasn't even there. But God came to me in the night and told me what happened, because God, the real one who's really alive, whose eyes do see, he saw. He saw what happened, and he came to me and explained it from his point of view. The Lord hath said to me, and he said, so Saul goes at the end of verse 16, say on, Lord. What did the Lord tell you in the night when he explained what happened? Verse 17, then Samuel said, well, when you were little in your own sight, Saul, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? Now, first of all, what an interesting comment to bring up the first thing after Saul asked Samuel what God told him in the night about this situation. The first thing that Samuel brings up from the Lord's heart to Saul is that you used to be little. You used to be small. It didn't used to be all about you in your own eyes and in your own sight. It wasn't about you when this thing started. And it's only meant to be a decrease as the true king increases. But look at this. Now you're just rising and rising. Verse 18, and the Lord sent you on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be utterly consumed. So, you know, this is Old Testament language, in my opinion, for the New Testament reality of he must increase, but I must decrease. And I must decrease by I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth. You know, this is New Testament verbiage for I need to utterly destroy all that is me and let it be consumed by the cross so that the true king can increase and take his throne. That's the heart of David. This is your journey. Bring in the true kingdom. This is your journey. Deal with everything in the kingdom that would usurp the true firstborn son from being king and rising and increase and filling the temple and filling the people and being released through the people and sacrifice thousands by thousands by thousands of Israel, releasing the firstborn son as lamb up to the Father. Be the vessel on the journey that I sent you on to make this happen in my people. Enforce my heart. Deal with the Amalekites. Make it real. I don't want religion. I want my son to have a home, a people, a throne, a release of nature. I want him to show himself for who he is through this people to the world, to shine out of them as a lamb. Be this vessel. Go on this journey. And now, verse 19, you did not obey the voice of the Lord, not just in this battle, but in the whole journey God sent him on. You flew upon the spoil. You devoured it for yourself. And you might say, well, he didn't need sheep and oxen. And yeah, but maybe he needed to look good. Maybe he needed to look victorious in a way that the people thought was right. Maybe he was more the king for the people instead of the king for the Father's heart. You know, these are thoughts that I'm before the Lord in regards to myself. But you flew upon that opportunity. You flew upon the spoil. You just landed on that opportunity to look good. I don't know. God knoweth with each of us, with me. It doesn't matter about anyone else but me. And you did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, wait, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil. I didn't fly on the spoil. The people took of the spoil. The sheep, the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, the people took those to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. You know, there's overwhelming evidence that Saul's the one who led the people to take all those things and not destroy them and bring them to Gilgal to offer them. There's overwhelming evidence in the Word of God that in the preceding chapters, that's what happened. And yet now he's under pressure and he's going to put all the blame on his people. All of it's going to go back to his people. And Samuel's answer is, verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is better to obey than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. He's saying, listen, it is better to obey the cross and deliver everything that is set for death to be slaughtered at Calvary in the sun to enforce what Jesus died and destroyed and crucified in to destroy that which was destroyed in Christ, to separate it unto the death of the cross and not the altar for sacrifice. It is better to obey the cross and be obedient to your death with Christ than it is to offer up all your good things that come from a nature that is not the Lamb, It is better to obey the cross than sacrifice your best. It is better to obey your death with Christ than to offer up your best. How does this look in the sight of the Father who knows what is truly his firstborn son and what is the best of Adam trying to be that sheep or goat or oxen or the sheep or oxen or that sacrifice? He knows. He knows his son. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Man, the Lord, the Word of God is bringing these situations on the level of serious infraction, rebellion, witchcraft, iniquity, idolatry, rebelling against the cross, stubbornness against the word of the cross being applied. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord has rejected you from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. I've transgressed the command. Now he's going to confess instead of blame the people. First time, I have sinned. I have transgressed. Because I feared the people. I obeyed their voice. There it is. All the risings of that nature. Verse 25, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, turn again with me that I might worship the Lord. I want to worship the Lord. Please, just forgive me so I can go and worship. Please, forgive me so I can go and worship. How are you going to go and worship when what you're offering up is the best of you because you haven't let the cross come in and destroy the dunamis of Calvary be released in you to destroy all that Christ put away at the cross? How can you go up and worship when you haven't listened to the voice and received it and applied it and brought forth that death, enforced his death that he already did but needs to be enforced in us like a double-edged sword? And those things remain. How can you? The first step is to let the cross do its work. Remove those things and bring forth that son. And what is worship but letting him come forth? Letting the son come forth. How can you, Saul? How can you? Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned about to go away. He laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours. That is better than you, Saul. Better than you. That neighbor was David. What made David better than Saul? David had a heart after God's own heart. David was willing to look a fool, a criminal, lose everything so the son could get a house and be the true king and be released in sacrifice. David was a vessel with all kinds of problems and all kinds of faults, but there was a purpose in his heart to give the father his firstborn in sacrifice. There was a purpose in his heart to decrease for that, the true heir, to increase the son of the father's love. Verse 29, and also the strength of Israel will not lie or repent. He is not a man that he should repent. Verse 30, then he said, Saul said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people, before Israel, turn again that I may worship the Lord. And here is the motive of Saul again. I just want to look good to man. I just want to remain intact. I don't want to have to go through the shame and the reality of what I am apart from Christ and let it undo me, let it end me, let it convict me, let it slay me, let the cross come and mortally wound me. Let me not think of myself but of him. Let me care about him and his needs. Let me honor the work of the cross by letting it have entrance into my heart. You know, his whole consideration wasn't what he did to God, but what it means for him in regards to the people's view of him. And that's the Amalekites still wanting to rise, to usurp, to have preeminence instead of the Son having preeminence. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. So Saul's going to worship. But what does that mean? What does that really mean? What is that worship really consisting of? In verse 31, then said Samuel, Bring hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag said, Surely, king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. Surely everything's okay now. Things have settled. And, you know, hey, the battle's over. And I still survived. And Samuel said, verse 33, As thy sword has made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. He did not go down to Gilgal and offer up blemished sheep and blemished oxen, no matter how good they looked. He went down to Gilgal and he worshipped. You bet he worshipped the Lord. He worshipped the Lord by taking what was rendered to death, what was dedicated to death, the death with Christ that God judged all flesh corrupt and to be crucified in his Son. And he worshipped the Lord by hewing it to pieces in the sight of the Lord. He said, I am not going to let this thing live in your sight. I am applying the cross to all of this good stuff. Everyone may disagree with me. Everyone may have excuses on why it's okay and why it should stay alive and how it looks so good and how it sounds so right. But I know it's not the Son. It's full of self. It's full of excuses. It's full of things that rise up and usurp the firstborn and keep him from coming forth and sacrifice. And I am hewing it to pieces in the sight of the Lord. My God, I thought to myself when the Lord shared that with me yesterday, this is what God's been wanting me to do for years. And like Saul, in so many ways, I have not followed through. And I don't want to do that anymore. That's Kelly talking to Kelly. And I'm sorry for being so vehement on it. It's just the Lord's just got me here personally. And please don't take it personal to you. It's where I am at. It's the energy of the Spirit against Kelly's flesh that you're hearing in my voice. Not something towards anybody who will ever listen to this. It is about Jesus talking to Kelly. But man, he's talking with, you know, there's his tongue is like a sword in these verses to me. On fire. Just on fire to me. Glory to God. Glory to God. Verse 35, And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul over king. So, you know, this area with Saul, it kept affecting Samuel, you know, a long time. And even though the Lord said there is another one, David, you know, another king this that you will anoint that's better. Still, it was just tough on Samuel. So verse 16, verse 1, and we're almost done. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long are you going to mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And therefore, you know, we see the Lord saying to Samuel, listen, Saul isn't going to deal with his flesh according to the death of Christ. He isn't going to let my firstborn son go. He's going to usurp him and try to be the true heir. He's going to usurp the heir and he's going to try to take his kingdom. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen with Saul. So you can cry about that, or you can fill your horn with oil. Find David, anoint him, pour all your tears and all your oil and all your heart over David, and let him carry you to the cross. Let that spirit that worketh in David hew all to pieces that would try to limit and hinder the Holy One of Israel from coming forth. Let David take you there. You know, I don't know what all that means. I don't know. Some thoughts would be that our soul is like Saul at times. It just cannot be and will not be dealt with in what we are in our old heart, in what we are in our old ways, apart from Jesus, is irreparable. We need a new heart, His heart. We need a new spirit, His spirit. We need a new mind, His mind. And we need to draw from Him within us, even as David did in Type and Shadow. The desire straight out of God's own heart for His Son, to give Him a house and a throne, and to not steal His glory or take His place, but rather apply the cross so that we truly are out of the way, that He might have all glory and preeminence and release through us, you know? And I think there's times where we can become so discouraged with what we are that we forget that it's time to fill that horn with oil. It's time to anoint David and draw that bright heart out of us. It's time to pick up that sword and stand with Samuel and go to Gilgal and start doing business with God and hewing things to pieces in that spirit that will not relent, that will not slacken its pace, that will not compromise, that will not be deceived, and that will not make excuse. You know, Saul is so tricky that the moment the Holy Spirit quickened my heart, the moment I began to say, we can all be discouraged because our souls are like Saul. The Lord said to me in my heart, He said, Kelly, you could take that moment right there to release all the pressure off of you by doing just what Saul did to his people, to your soul, and say, it's just my soul. It's my soul that would not utterly destroy the good ones. It's my soul that brought these things down to Gilgal and wouldn't sacrifice. It's my soul. Blame it on my soul. But I want to go worship. My soul's a mess, but I'm okay. The Lord said to me, well, you're just like Saul then, if you're going to just blame it on your soul so you can get set free without ever going to the cross and dealing with the Amalekites within you. He said, I am not dividing soul and spirit so you can make an excuse and get out of this. I am saying, deny your soul. Pick up your sword, your cross, and follow the Lamb all the way to Calvary and die with Him and enforce that death every time an Amalekite tries to rise in you and usurp that firstborn from going forth in sacrifice. And I say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Okay. I'm not going to mess around and make excuses and deceive myself like Saul does. I will deny my Saul, my soul, but I will also pick up my sword, my cross, and I will also follow Jesus all the way into His death and burial, and I will make it real like Samuel did and apply it like the bride will and bring forth the Lamb like the wife of the Lamb does. Amen. This is what I need. This is where Kelly's at. Everything you just heard is for Kelly's soul and my lack of hewing Agag to pieces after hearing so much exhortation for so many years to do so. And so pray for me. Pray for me and forgive me if in any manner it felt like I was preaching at you or telling you you're off or anything, because I am not meaning to do that. And I know I took a risk in sharing this today because of how strongly the Spirit's dealing with me personally, that it would come out too strong. And that's so not my heart. Please forgive me. Please know my heart in that. It's not meant to come towards you in that venomance. It's really coming towards me from the Lord because of my sin, my need, my disobedience, my rebellion, my stubbornness. So forgive me, and let's just hew Agag to pieces. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that these things have been shared with us so deeply for years. Everything I shared today has already been spoken and released and preached and cried out to us in a much more clear and true way. And Father, I just want to hear what your voice and your Spirit is saying, and go beyond hearing to hewing, and go beyond just obedience to doing it in your sight, and go beyond just doing it in your sight till it is done and I can offer the Lamb in true worship. Father, I pray that for all who are resonating in their hearts and hearing something personally, that we would make it as a worship in your sight and not as an obedience to some command that's just the voice of words that's like darkness and thunder and lightnings out of Mount Sinai that drive us away in fear from evil commandments and scary sayings. Or let's hear the passion in your heart for your firstborn son to come out of us, the passion in your heart that you gave your firstborn unto death so that the cross could be applied and we could enter in by him. Lord, to hear the love, the true love behind this, the passion, and enter into your voice, in your spirit, your cross being applied. Lord, that's a worship, that's a worship, that's a worship. That's a worship. It's not even that's not a condemnation or a scary thing, or that's a worship. We drew a line in the sand and we got on your side and we applied the cross. We did not set Barabbas free or Jesus. We just are before you. So many of us cried out, I want this to be real. Well, Lord, maybe that's part of the reason you brought your word today like that. Because we are very slippery, Lord. We are very sneaky. And we don't even realize how much Saul sneaks around inside and gets away. But he's getting away with nothing. He's taking us further from the cross and the altar. And we don't want that. We do love you. We do love you more than words, more than our own lives. So, Father, help us as we listen, as we respond, as we take our steps. In Jesus' name, amen.